this chapter, chapter 13, is really, it's part of three chapters. In chapter 12, you have the truth that gifts have been given to the church and how they're given in different ways to different members. But everybody's got a gift, but there's it's a variety of gifts to be used to build up the body of Christ. And when they're used correctly, they will bring unity and peace. But when they're not used correctly, there'll be disorder and there will be strife and envy. And so chapter 12 has what the gifts are and how they're used together in the body of Christ. Chapter 14 shows how they are used in the body of Christ. But in chapter 13 that we will consider tonight, the gifts are to be utilized in a certain spirit, and that spirit is love. And when we think about the whole redemptive plan of the Lord, it was born out of love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And then we think about the Lord Jesus. He says, Paul says, he loved me and gave himself for me. And so the whole atmosphere of the Lord's work is love. Now we have the opportunity of showing that same love to the Lord. Now God the Father loves the Son, and the Son loves the Father, and they love us. Now we can return our love to them. The whole idea of redemption it doesn't end there, but we are saved to serve. And so we think about that illustration in the Old Testament, Israel. They were redeemed out of Egypt, but the Lord said that they may serve me. And so we're saved to serve. But when we don't serve in the correct way, there's no fruit, there's disorder. And as Paul says here in verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I've become like sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. It doesn't sound good. And what he's saying is there's no lasting fruit. That sound ends. There's a clanging, and then it's discordant, and then it goes away. There's no lasting fruit. But when our gifts are utilized in the correct way, in the atmosphere of love, there is a lasting fruit. And so he mentions these different gifts, these foundational gifts, these sign gifts, tongues, and the gift of prophecy in verse 2. Mysteries, the apostles and prophets were given the mysteries, things that had been concealed by the Lord in the old and now revealed in New Testament times after the resurrection of the Lord. The gift of knowledge and prophecy and the gift of tongues. And then he says, even if somebody was willing to give their life and their body to be burned and give up everything, if it's done without love, it has no value. And we certainly can think of different fanatical religious groups that may do that and see great value in martyrdom and giving up their own lives. But it's done out of hate, not love. But our Lord Jesus is the great example, isn't he? He gave his life for us, and it was an act of love. Now, love is something that we cannot, and when we think about this word love here, in the New Testament, in Greek times, they used the word eros a lot, the love of a husband for a wife, and in all kinds of wrong ways as well. But the Bible in the New Testament and the Greek doesn't really use that word eros. It uses the word phileo, speaking about the family love, a husband for a wife, for parents for children, children for parents, a love of country. But when it speaks about the love of God, it's a much deeper love. It's a divine love, and it's an unselfish love. And if we are to have that kind of love, and that's the word used here in this chapter, We can't do it in our own strength. We need divine enablement to love in this kind of way. And so Romans chapter 5 and verse 5 says, the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. That's an awareness of how much we are loved in the body of Christ. We are the beloved. We are loved by God. And he loves us, and he gives us the divine enablement to love in that kind of way. In fact, only one who is a believer can love in that kind of way. 1 John 4 and verse 7 says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. To love in that kind of way, only those who are born of God can do it. We need his help. We need the divine enablement. Galatians 5 and verse 13 brings in that principle that we are to love, or pardon me, we are to serve in this atmosphere of love. But you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Through love, serve one another. So how can we do that? We don't have it within ourselves to do it. We need that divine enablement, but how do we get it? Well, Galatians 5, verse 22 lists the fruit of the Spirit, and it lists a ninefold graces or virtues of that one fruit of the Spirit. And the very first one is love, where Paul says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. And so it's a working of the Spirit in our life that can enable us to love in that kind of way and to serve in that atmosphere of love. How do we get filled with the Spirit so that we can have the Spirit's working in our life to conform Christ within us? Well, we must abide in him. Abide in me. Without me, you can do nothing, the Lord said. And so we abide in Christ, and we feed upon Christ, and we gaze upon Christ. And as we do that, he conforms us to be more like him. When the Lord reveals sin in our life, and when we immediately realize that we have sinned, then the Bible says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Don't we feel that battle every day? We have that desire to please the Lord, but we are aware of that constant inclination of our sin nature to gravitate towards sin. How we need to abide in Christ to be fully pleasing to him. And then when we do that, our service will have a recognizable value and fruit. But it must be born out of, first of all, a love for our Lord. The love of Christ constrains us. And so we serve because we love him. And we can only love because he first loved us. But then we express that love by our care for our brothers and sisters in the Lord, for our care for the lost. And so when we think about that love and that showing that kind of love to our brothers and sisters, we recognize that you can't really define love. Love is beyond definition, but it expresses itself in many, many ways, in different action ways. And that's what Paul is going to do here. He's going to say, this is what love looks like. And so we can examine ourselves and say, are we doing that? And is that how we are serving? As we think that the Lord has that for us and we want to do it, we examine ourselves and we ask the Lord to examine us. Are we doing this? And we could actually almost in most of these, and certainly in the positive characteristics, we could substitute the word love for Christ. Christ is a perfect example of these positive attributes of love. And the negative ones, he is far from it. And so as we become more like Christ, these characteristics of love will be evidenced in our life. And so as we just quickly go through them, first of all, it says in verse 4, love suffers long. Or we could say love is patient. And we think about our great Lord. Oh, who was patient like him? He was the patient Lord with the frailties of those around him. And he is patient today in this age of grace, not wanting that any should perish, as it says in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so love is patient. It doesn't rush. It doesn't come down hard on somebody, and is patient. And as we interact with maybe brothers and sisters that have wronged us, we want to have that patience that the Lord has as he waits for the world to repent, as he waited for us to repent until we came to know the Lord. And so there's an aspect of patience and long-suffering, a patient endurance under provocation. When we are provoked, we don't lash out, but we are patient. And the Corinthian church demonstrated a lack of patience with the gift, with their gifts, and that led to confusion. As you will see in chapter 14, they were trying to speak over each other, and they weren't patient. It says another positive one is love is kind. And when we think about the kindness, it's active goodness. It's a desire for the best things for other people, and a response and trying to do good to other people, and acting our words and actions to benefit our brothers and sisters in the Lord. Love does not envy. Love does not envy, nor does it parade itself. And so when we think about envy, do we rejoice when we see the successes of others, whether in their professions or even more so in spiritual progress and opportunities to serve? Do we rejoice in the work that the Lord is doing in them and the value it is to the greater body of Christ? When we do that, it will eliminate envy and strife and divisions, because without envy, there's not going to be divisions, but there's going to be a camaraderie and an aspect of teamwork where we're cheering our brothers and sisters on. It does not parade itself. We don't brag about ourselves. We don't desire to bring attention to ourselves. But as John Baptist said, I must decrease so that he will increase. And so as Paul said, but God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. And Paul could speak of himself as unknown but known. And so there's many things that were public that Paul did, but there were many other things that he did were private. And so we are to be people that do not brag. Associated with that is it's not puffed up, verse 4. It's not arrogant or conceited. Love demonstrates humility in our actions and service. And so we recognize that in ourselves we are nothing, that any value that we have in our Christian service is because of Christ. He is our power. He is the one empowering us to serve. And then it says it does not behave rudely, acting in an unbecoming or unseemly or indecent manner. It's to being courteous and to be considerate of others. That's an expression of love. That's what another way that love manifests itself, is to be courteous and respectful to our brothers and sisters in our Lord. It does not seek its own. We think about the problems of unity in the Philippian church. And Paul said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He did not seek his own benefit, but he was willing to lay down his life for us. And so there's the idea of not being selfish. We're not to be selfish, but we're to seek the benefit of others. And so we think about how Paul could say of Timothy that he has no one like him, because everybody seeks their own and not the things which are of Christ Jesus. Timothy truly cared for the Philippians. But in contrast to this, Paul could say, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. And then we see Ananias and Sapphira, the pretense there, and holding back some of what they had for themselves. And then the Macedonian church, a positive example. The Macedonian church was willing to give sacrificially for the poor saints in Jerusalem. And they gave up for the collection that Paul was collecting for those poor saints. It is not provoked. We think about how, you know, people can rub us the wrong way and incite us and irritate us and easily rouse us to anger or indignation. But we're to be people who have that holy pause and to understand that we're all have our weaknesses, and that when they do something that provokes us, we don't lash back. What greater example is there than the Lord Jesus, that no matter how many slanders he endured, no matter how many times he was struck, no matter what he went through, being evil spoken of, he did not lash back in anger. We are to be a people, and when we're a loving people, we are willing to endure slights and insults and to just turn the other cheek. Love thinks no evil. It does not impute wrong motives or have thoughts of others that when we look at them to think that they're doing it for the wrong reasons. We can't read somebody's mind, and we don't know the motives, and we're not to judge. The Bible tells us we're not to judge the motives of our brothers and sisters in the Lord. And so we are not to think evil and to store up evil thoughts and to attribute wrong motives to our brothers and sisters in the Lord, and not to suspect their actions, but to think the best of them and to pray for them. And when people do fall, we don't rejoice in them falling. We don't rejoice in iniquity. We're all capable of falling, and we should not take pleasure in someone else's stumble or downfall. We should not laugh at the unrighteousness in the world today, and we're to not be like them. Paul could say in Romans chapter 1, verse 32, that not only do they the same approving of the wickedness, or doing the wickedness in the world, but they approve of those. There's a hearty approval or taking pleasure in the wickedness of the world. And that's not an aspect of love. We don't do that if we love others. Paul could, the writer in Habakkuk could say of the Lord, "You are of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness." The Lord, our God, as Christ is conformed in us, we have a greater abhorrence and hatred of evil. But instead, we rejoice in the truth. We don't rejoice in gossip. We don't have any time when people have a gossip they want to pass on. We turn back from it. We have nothing to do with it. And half-truths and lies, we want nothing to do with it. But we have a deep interest in the truth of the Lord and his word. Paul could say in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, whatever things are true, and then he lists other things, but he started off, whatever things are true, meditate on these things. Love bears all things. And that word in the original language means a covering or a roof. And so we don't quickly publicize the faults of others. We don't try to bring their actions out and have a delight in publicizing, but we put them aside and we pray for them. And we think about how the patience and sufferings of the Lord at Calvary, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And so we have a patient endurance, and we don't retaliate, and we don't publicize if somebody's wronged us. We pray for them. It says that believes all things. Believes the whole counsel of God's word. We want to search it all. And we want to, when it comes to people and their actions, we present them in the best possible light. We believe the best about that person. Love hopes all things. It looks to the future purposes of God with great expectation. Christ, our hope. Romans 8, verse 24 says, "For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is not seen is not hope. For one who does still hope, for why does one still hope for what he sees?" And so we do have that sure hope, not at wondering if it'll happen, but Christ is our sure hope. And so we hope all things. We look forward to the things after this life, and that we have much more to receive of our salvation. It endures all things. Hebrews 12 verse 1 says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Love endures all things for the sake of the gospel and for the building up of the saints. And as we come to a close, quickly looking at the verses 8 to 13, we mentioned that there's a difference of opinions among commentators, two main different thoughts of what this means. Both are in a sense true, but there's only one interpretation, and we can't really be dogmatic on it. Commentators and even people I know have a certain viewpoint on this, and then others will have a different one. Now, some view this truth. First of all, love never fails in either case. Love will go on forever. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. Now, some believe that this refers to heaven, and that we don't know it all now, and gifts are going to cease, but right now we only know in part. We look at the Word of God, and we don't have an ability to comprehend all these things. But someday we will have the full knowledge of all these things. That which is perfect has come, and the part, our lack of knowledge will be taken away, and we will have a full knowledge. And but the other viewpoint is that looking at these sign gifts, and during this early days of the church, they didn't have the whole Word of God, and so there was the parts given here. Paul got some of the revelation, and Peter and John. And there were parts, and they came at different time periods. But it was looking ahead to when that which is perfect has come would be the completed Word of God. And then the necessity of these sign gifts would no longer be necessary. And then that which is in part will be done away, because they would have the full, complete Word of God. And so those are two different viewpoints of this passage. And to be honest, it's hard to be dogmatic about it, because in some respects, both are true. But with what it's talking about here, there's one interpretation, but commentators disagree on it. But we know that, yes, it's true that gifts will cease someday in heaven. They will no longer be necessary, and that we will know fully. It's also true that the sign gifts disappeared. And we even see with the tongue, gifts of tongues, in the early epistles, they were mentioned. But the later epistles that were written, they're not even mentioned. And then verses 11 to 13 speaks about how now, in conjunction with that, now in our present position, we are like children, but someday in heaven, we will be like adults. What we see dimly now, we will see fully in heaven. But the same could be said about the interpretation of Scripture, that they saw as a child in these parts. But then when they had the full canon, they had the full Word of God to deal, gaze on as in a mirror. And certainly mirrors in those days could be dim. Or they could be dirty. And so you didn't always see things clearly. And then that final verse, verse 13, and now abide faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. And so we could say the love is greater because it has a greater, it's an expression towards others and towards our God. Faith and hope has more to do with ourselves. And so when we think about this unselfish main context of this passage, that love expressing ourselves out of devotion to the Lord, as well as benefiting our brothers and sisters in the Lord, benefiting in the gospel and the world. There's an expression of helping others. And so the greatest of these is love, because it doesn't just end with us. I would suggest to you these three graces. The gifts are going to be gone someday, but these three graces, the faith and hope and love, they will last forever. We will forever in eternity continue trusting the Lord. We will forever be in the presence of Christ, our hope, and we will forever love. But then our love will be perfect. Then we will love. Then we will serve in a perfect way throughout all eternity, our Lord Jesus Christ. The greatest of these is love. And when these gifts are used in an atmosphere of love, there is peace, there is unity, there is a building up of the body of Christ, there is the going forth of the gospel into the world, and Christ is honored. That's how Christ served. Christ loved the Father, and he went to Calvary. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. And we, if we, as people that have been redeemed by the blood of the Lord, the love of Christ constrains us. And it's in that atmosphere that we want to serve. And when we serve with the wrong motives, we serve for selfish reasons. It's like a clanging sound that has no value. Let's bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this quick look at this chapter, this wonderful chapter. So much more could be said, but we just pray, Lord, that we have spoken correctly, that we've honored and glorified your Son, the Lord Jesus, tonight, and sharing these thoughts. And we just pray for our brothers and sisters at Bridalwood. We pray for those that are going through health issues, Father, so many different ones. Kim with her trying to find the correct diagnosis for the disease that she has been given. Lord, we know that this is a hard thing. We just pray for a special grace in her life. We pray, Lord, for those that are aged, Lord, as they go through the times of age, the aging process, Lord, that you would help them and to know your presence in a powerful way and your love for them. We pray for those, Lord, that are looking for work, that you would give them patience, that they would look to you and that you would provide just the right opportunities of occupation for them. We pray for those that are raising their families, Lord, that they would have wisdom as they raise their children in a godless society. Father, we pray for this new work in Barrhaven, that you would continue to guide and direct that, and it would be to the praise of the glory of your Son, the work there. And we pray, Lord, for Dave and Sean as they guide the flock here, Lord, that you would help them in the work there, Lord, that you would encourage them. And we pray for all of us, as been mentioned earlier, that we would all grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.